Keeping in line with the series that Pastor James has been teaching on Wednesdays, I want to share with you something that I have been asked more than any other question about my faith in God. Pastor James had already spoken about this topic, but I would like to just go a little bit more in depth. So tonight we're going to look at science and the Bible, or scientific proofs in the Bible, or proofs. I've always enjoyed science. And at high school, I had a very keen science teacher whose class was always fun to be in. A lot of hands-on experiments, which was far more exciting to me than bookwork. And because of this, I enjoyed his classes, and I always did well in the exams. But alas, science was also the demise of my education. Being unsaved, at the time I wanted a job that paid lots of money, because the world told me that you've got to make lots of money. So I chose the airline pilot because I love flying, and apparently they made lots of money. So as I moved into the year that would have put me into uni so that I could become a pilot, I had to pick two hard sciences, physics and chemistry, and a mathematics class that I found almost incomprehensible. And because of the difficulty of these subjects, I found myself disrupting classes. And eventually, one of my teachers took me aside and had a heart-to-heart with me and basically told me, shape up or ship out, Andy. So I left high school a little disillusioned. Now, as most of you know already, I'm a tradesman working in the metal trades industry. I've been a welder fabricator for almost all of my 36 working years. In the workshops I've been in, there's always, or nearly always, a radio playing, usually with the volume turned up to 100%, except NQEA, not Huey. One radio station is the ABC's Triple J. It has a science hour every Thursday at 11 a.m. with Dr. Carl, I don't know how to pronounce his last name, Krasinski or something. And I like to listen to the show. People ring in from around Australia with science questions, and Dr. Carl does his best to answer them. And 90% of the time, he's talking about real science, and I find it very interesting. So Dr. Carl is quite an accomplished scientist, has written over 36 books. In 2006, on his list, he was made a member of the Order of Australia. 2007, the Australian Skeptics recognised him as the Australian Skeptic of the Year. 2012, Dr. Carl was named as a National Living Treasure by the National Trust of Australia. In 2014, Reader's Digest voted Dr. Carl is the ninth most trusted person in Australia. He had a very scientific brain, but he made this statement in 2012. Science depends 100% on facts and zero on faith, and religion depends 100% on faith and zero on facts. Now, as we all know here, the Bible is truth. And it is full of facts. And if you know anything about evolution, you'll understand that you need faith to believe it. Psalm 100 and verse 5. You can turn there if you want to. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. Amen. Yep. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that it is truth. We thank you, Lord, that you have preserved it down through the ages for us. And I pray, Lord, help us now as we look into it and the truths that are in your word, Lord. I pray that we could understand and be able to share them with others that we know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And his truth endureth to all generations. Well, God doesn't say that his faith endureth for all generations. So Dr. Carl is somewhat mistaken with this statement. But for people who don't think God exists, this sort of thinking sits very comfortably with them, because if they considered the truths in the Bible, they would conclude beyond a shadow of a doubt that God God does exist. In the workplace, people have asked me the most absurd but sometimes genuine questions about Christianity and science. And one sticks in my mind, probably because I've been asked it more than once, is how can you believe in God and science? How can you believe in God and science? It's a pretty crazy sort of question, but some people are genuine when they ask it. I worked with a young guy a few years ago who would try and bait me by yelling out when the science show was on the radio, "Andy, don't listen. They're talking about stuff you're not allowed to believe." But he was just stirring me up. Yeah, more recently, a man called Brad, okay, we pray for him tonight, hopefully. Or the men pray for him. I hope you ladies pray for him as well. So Brad, who I work with at the moment, has asked me science questions about my faith. He calls himself a truther, and he seems to be more interested in conspiracy theories than anything else, but as I shared with you today, he asked for a Bible, so praise the Lord. Hopefully I'll be giving him a Bible, probably not tomorrow, but hopefully on Friday.
Amen.
I better make myself a mental note to buy a Bible on Thursday night. But anyway, please keep praying for him. I know he watches me and my actions and reactions. I know that all the unsafe people around me are looking at me. So it's imperative that we have a good and godly testimony at work. People are always watching. More than once, people have said to me, "Andy, you shouldn't say that. You're a Christian." It's like, "Oh, yeah, you're probably right. I shouldn't say that." Okay, so a few Wednesdays ago now, Pastor James taught, and the heading on this little sheet that he gave us was called "About the Bible Part 3. And there was a couple of science in the Bible things there that he went through. I'll just go over those to jog your memories. So if we'd quickly like to turn to Job chapter 26 and verse 7. Job chapter 26 and verse 7, God tells us that the earth hangs in space. Job chapter 26 verse 7 says, "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing." Until modern times, experts believed ideas such as the earth sat on four elephants who stood on a giant turtle who swam in the ocean. Man could not imagine how the earth could hang in space on nothing. And yet this is what happens due to the gravitational attraction between the earth and the sun, giving the appearance that the earth hangs on nothing. And Psalm chapter 8 and verse 8. I found this one very interesting when Pastor James shared it with us. It's about the sea paths or ocean currents. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 8 says, "Whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea," and paths in Hebrew means customary roads. Now Matthew Murray is the father of oceanography. A statue of him exists in Virginia with charts of the sea in one hand and a Bible in the other. Until Murray's work, there were no charts of sailing lanes. But one day during a temporary illness, his son read from Psalms chapter 8 and verse 8. Murray stopped him and asked him to read it again. Murray then said, "It is enough. If the word of God says there are paths in the sea, they must be there. I'm going to find them." And within a few years, he had charted the sea lanes and the ocean currents. Amen? And then the third one that Pastor James shared with us was the earth is round. It sort of goes with the earth hangs in space and the earth is round. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. And it says, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." And the earth at any time is part day and part night. So when the moment of Christ's second coming to earth is discussed in Luke chapter 17, verse 30 to 36, Christ's return interrupts people sleeping at night on one part of the earth and interrupts others in the daytime grinding the mill or working in a field. It says, in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It says, in that day, he that is in the field. And then in 31, in that night there shall be two in one bed, and one shall be taken, the other one left. Two women shall be grinding together, one be taken, the other one left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other one left. Yeah. So it's day and night at the same time. So we're still near Job. Job chapter 38 and verse 22. I've shared this one with the teen class. It's incredible. Who's ever been to the snow? A couple of years? On a, have never seen the snow? Well, you should go before you die, Huey. And snow falling is magical. It's like floaty. It's like, you know, things that dreams are made of, type of thing. But anyway, treasures of the snow. And in Job chapter 38, verse 22, has thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Now, snow crystals or snow flakes, sorry, the snow flakes are visible to the naked eye, but the crystals they're made up of are invisible to the naked eye. But under a microscope, every snow crystal is different. No two snow crystals are the same. They are all beautiful six-sided patterns, just like exquisite treasures. How did the Bible know this 3,300 years before the microscope was invented? The Bible was written and inspired by God. God wrote it. Amen? So God knew what a snowflake looked like under a microscope. In Job, God also mentioned in Job chapter 38 and verse 7, when the morning stars sang together. Science have discovered that stars emit radio waves which are received on Earth as a high pitch. The morning stars singing. And only in recent years has science discovered that everything we see is composed of invisible atoms. And Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And I really like this one. It's in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. Medical science has only recently discovered that blood clotting in a newborn reaches its peak on the eighth day and then drops off. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3 says, and in the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So God's telling the parent when their son shall be circumcised on the eighth day, because that's when the clotting ability is the greatest. Also in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the bloodstream carries life. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. From 400 BC to 1900 AD, a procedure called bloodletting was popular. Sick people had blood drained from their bloodstream as a supposed therapeutic measure. But it was responsible for killing millions of people. Even such as people as George Washington. People thought that blood carried disease instead of life. By draining the blood, the patient died of blood loss. Now he gives blood back to patients. The Bible was right yet again. Jonah. Can a whale swallow Jonah? Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. How can a fish swallow a man, let alone a man survive after being swallowed? But there's been several cases in modern times that have reported of a whale swallowing a man who survived. Reported by Francis Fox in 63 Years of Engineering, and confirmed by two scientists, one being, I can't pronounce his name, de Pavarel, in the science editor of Journal des Débats in Paris. In February 1891, the whaling ship Star of the East was near the Falkland Islands where they sighted a large sperm whale. Two boats were sent out after the whale. One boat harpooned the whale, but the whale upset the other boat, drowning one man, and the other sailor disappeared without a trace. After the whale was killed, so they speared the whale, might kill it, and cut it open 2 days later, and they found the lost sailor unconscious and doubled up inside the whale. He had lost his senses through fright, not through lack of air, and his skin was bleached white from stomach acid. He fully recovered. If a man can survive 2 days in a whale in 1891, surely Jonah could have survived 3 days in a great fish in 862 BC. Winds blow in circuits. Ecclesiastes 1:6. The wind goes towards the south and turns about unto the north. It whirls about continually, and the wind turns again according to his circuits. At the equator, the sun heats up the air, causing it to rise in the upper atmosphere, this air flows away from the equator. When the air returns to the Earth's surface, it flows across the surface, moving. Surface air produces the six belts of prevailing winds around the Earth. And of course, winds have weight and air pressure. Job chapter 28 and verse 25 says, to make the weight for the winds. Galileo in 1600 AD noted that a suction pump would only raise water more than 34 feet. Sorry, would not raise water more than 34 feet. Torricelli suggested that if air could support a column of water 34 feet high, then air should support a column of mercury about 2.5 feet high, because mercury is 13 times as heavy as water. Torricelli made a mercury barometer and proved that air has pressure and hence weight, as the Bible says. But God revealed that air has weight 3,200 years earlier. And as we saw in the winds blow in circuits, the sun is the source of the earth's wind systems. Job 38 and 24 says, by what way is the light parted which scatters the east wind upon the earth? Wind is caused by the uneven heating of the air around the earth by the sun. The sun also heats the surface of the earth unevenly. Air above hot areas such as land expands and rises. Air from cooler areas then flows in to take the place of the heated air, and this is called circulation. Then there's the first and second law of thermodynamics. The first law of thermodynamics states that no new matter or energy is being created in the known universe. It is only being interconverted from one form to another. And in Genesis 2:2, we see, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. So, first law of thermodynamics says there's no new matter or energy being created. That's because God created everything. The second law of thermodynamics, which I find very interesting, states that the disorder of the universe is increasing and that systems are running from a high to a low state of energy. And then we see in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, they, as in the earth and the heavens, shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Scientists admit that all the energy that the sun burns up must become cold one day in the distant future. The same must happen to all stars. This is called the heat death of the universe. Without solar heat or life on Earth, all life on Earth could not exist. So the unlike evolutionists try to tell us that everything's getting better, everything's actually getting worse. Sanitation. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 12 and 13. Thou shalt have a place to go, a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad that thou shalt dig therewith, and thou shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. Up until 1800 AD, human excrement was dumped out into the unpaved, filthy streets. Powerful stenches gripped villages and cities. Flies bred in the filth, spreading intestinal diseases that killed millions of people, such deaths by diseases like typhoid, cholera, and dysentery. All could have been avoided if they had obeyed the Bible. And Huey, you were talking about scientists always changing their mind. Here's one for you. Very great number of stars. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered. And Psalm chapter 147 and verse 4. He, that's God, telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. And I can't pronounce this guy's name. Ptolemy? Or some guy in 150 AD dogmatically said that 1,056 stars existed. 1,056 stars. Scientists now estimate there are around 1 billion trillion stars, and this is still only a guess. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, all mankind came from one woman. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And with all the research done on DNA, it's found that every cell in both the nucleus and the, hard to describe word, mitochondrion or energy station, and the mitochondrial DNA is always and only inherited from the mother. Analysis of this DNA in humans from all over the world shows unmistakably that all humans have inherited it from one woman. Amen. So, in conclusion, when we look at these scientific proofs in the Bible, we see God's divine inspiration given to the men who wrote the Bible. They wrote things that no one knew at the time, at that time in history, but God knew. So I hope these scientific facts are helpful for your witness. And then we look at Psalm chapter 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And his truth endureth to all generations.